a sinful world of broken dreams, a faithful man who can find everywhere to return. Men are retreating, who will draw the line? A father who loves Jesus Christ, a husband willing to sacrifice, raising up his family to love and to serve the Lord. A warrior, faithful and true, defending the faith and our country too, standing against evil with the word of God. With your Holy Spirit's power, I'll be that kind of father. Lord, help us to wake out of our sleep and put the whole armor on, setting our affection on things above, not on this sinful world. A father who loves Jesus Christ, a husband willing to sacrifice, raising up his family to love and to serve the Lord. A warrior, faithful and true, defending the faith and her family too, standing against evil with the word of God. With your Holy Spirit power, I'll be their kind of father. Keeping our eyes fixed on the prize so we won't lose our reward. Keeping our hearts pure in word and thought so we will see the Lord. A father who loves Jesus Christ, a husband willing to sacrifice, raising up his family to love and to serve the Lord. A warrior, faithful and true, defending the faith and our country too, standing against evil with the word of God. Spirit power, with your Holy Spirit power, I'll be that kind of father.
I forget exactly when we started going through the book of Jeremiah, but we're going to finish the book this morning, and there are actually seven chapters, so obviously I'm not going to be able to get too bogged down there, because I know you have Father's Day activities, lunches, and so forth. At least that most of you do, I would guess. And so we'll kind of do like a survey as we look through this. The reason I'm doing seven chapters is because the first six in the morning's message has to do with the forecast for foreign nations. And so the book of Jeremiah has been primarily to Judah and Israel. And here at the end of the book, he starts to address the nations to whom God will bring judgment. Chronologically, these prophecies that we see in these six chapters would fit after chapter 25. But since that wasn't the primary focus of Jeremiah, it's sort of an addendum here to the book. And so as we look at these judgments to these six nations, or nine nations, in these six chapters, a little is mentioned of the sins of these nations. A little bit, but not a lot. because the emphasis on the judgment because of these sins. And then after we look at those nine nations and we get to the last chapter of Jeremiah, we'll look at the fall and captivity of Judah and then the freedom of Jehoiachin there at the end. So you follow along there as we look, first of all, at the forecast for foreign nations. And it starts with Egypt. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. And as he is naming these nations, these nine nations here, geographically, the nations are listed pretty much from west to east as he goes through and names these nations to which God will bring judgment for the various sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the judgment of sin for all people, of all lands, of all nations, when he came and died on the cross. And Lord, it's only those who reject the sacrifice of Christ and the judgment of sin on the cross that have to pay their own judgment. And so we thank you that you have paid the price for our salvation. Help us as we look at these prophecies, and some of which have been fulfilled already, some of which will be fulfilled later, but we thank you for the Word of God, for the truth of it, knowing that every promise in the Scripture is dependable because God cannot lie. Speak to our hearts through your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. As we look first of all at Egypt, as he pronounces this, this is the entire chapter of 46. We see that they come up with their own prescription of how they're going to deal with their life and their own judgment. And in verse 11 of chapter 46, it says here that thou shalt not be cured. In vain, you will use many medicines there. And so they're looking for a spiritual cure, and there's only one cure of salvation, for salvation, a cure of sin, and that is Christ himself. Jeremiah said earlier in his book, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that Hebrew word means incurably sick. So there's a spiritual sickness throughout all the world because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only prescription, the only cure, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all sins. Well, Egypt, as well as the other nations we'll see, and even a lot of individuals today, they come up with their own scheme, their own plan of how they can have life here on earth and life everlasting. But God said there's only one way, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God had a message for the king of Egypt as well, Pharaoh. In verse 17, it says, he is but a noise. He has passed the time appointed. Don't you love that phrase? You think about that and you hear a noise. I don't hear nearly as many as I used to. There's a little bit of a blessing that comes with being hard of hearing. I used to hear rattles in my truck all the time. It would bother me and I'd have to find out what it is. And now I don't hear nearly as many, which is good because the truck's 17 years old now and has more of them, but I don't hear them. So, but you think about it, sometimes you say, what was that noise? I heard a noise and it's gone. And it's just for a moment. And that's the way he describes Pharaoh's life, or in fact, anyone's life, because James says, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It vanishes. And it's gone there. And so Pharaoh's life is but a noise. His time is appointed. And everyone on earth has an appointed time. And our time on earth, though it may be 70 years or more, 97 like Lawrence's dad or my dad who's 91, you know, and light of eternity, it's not very long. It's like a noise. And it just passes. And Pharaoh may have thought he was king and he could do what he wanted. But God said, your time's coming there. And he was going to take care of Egypt because of the way they had treated his people, the nation of Israel. And then he makes a promise to Israel in verses 27 and 28. All of this is in chapter 46 as Jeremiah addresses the nation of Egypt. He says, but fear thou not, O my servant Jacob. Be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. And so God says to Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, you're going to come back to your land. And you're going to be at rest, and you're going to be at peace there. And God has that promise. And God made the promise to Abraham that those that bless you, I'll bless. And those that curse Israel, I'm going to curse. And so God says, I'm going to make a full end of all those who are anti-Israel. I am glad that our nation, the United States of America, is pro-Israel. And we need to continue to be that way and support those leaders that run for office that are pro-Israel, because there's a promise against those who are anti-Israel, even as Egypt was. Well, he goes to chapter 47, and now he pronounces this prophecy against the Philistines, or Philistia, there. And verse 6 is the one verse from this chapter I want you to see. He says, O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? God has a sword. That is his weapon. And we know that the Word of God is a two-edged sword, and it cuts asunder, it pierces the heart. And isn't it interesting that this phrase, the sword of the Lord, occurs in this chapter having to do with judgment on the Philistines? Can you think of a Philistine giant who had a big sword? Well, that's nothing to compare to the sword of the Lord here. And God's power is able to overcome. And no one, no nation, no king, no people can stand against the Lord and the sword of the Lord. And it will not always be quiet. Sometimes we look around today and we see so much evil in our world, and we say, God, you know, why do you let people get away with this and that? It seems so much wickedness there. But one of these days, the sword of the Lord is not going to be quiet. There is going to be judgment. God is righteous, and sin will be punished in God's timing, in God's way. Well, he goes on to the next chapter, and he speaks about the judgment against Moab in all of chapter 48. In verse 7, we see that the nation of Moab was very confident there, self-confident, something you hear even a lot about in our country today. Even we don't need self-confidence, do we? We need confidence in God, for it's by Christ that we can do all things, not by self. In verse 7 of chapter 48, it says, For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt be taken. And how foolish we are when we think that our education or our training or our experience or our background, that we can do it on our own. How foolish it is to think that we can do anything. For without Christ, we are nothing. And without Christ, we can do nothing of any eternal significance at all. And here's the nation of Moab and their self-confidence, trusting in their own works. When the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. Well, not only do we see Moab and their self-confidence, but we see that they're going to be spoiled. This word spoiler or spoiling occurs five times here in this chapter. Verse 8, as you see, it says, And the spoiler shall come. And then down in verse 15, Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities. Verse 18, For the spoiler of Moab shall come. Verse 20, Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry. Tell it ye in Arnon, and Moab is spoiled there. And so God's going to spoil them. And when you think about the word spoil, it's not like we as grandparents get to spoil our grandchildren. You know, that's a different kind of spoiling. We enjoy that kind as well. But this has to do with the what's gained from battle. When the nation who is defeated and they're wiped out, then the victorious nation would take their horses, their animals, their camels, their gold, and all of their belongings, their clothes, and all of that, as you know, is called the spoil. And so here, God is going to spoil Moab, which means everything that they have, all the self-confidence that they have, all the works and the treasures that they think are going to gain them some kind of favor or some kind of access to God, he says they're going to be spoiled. They're going to lose all of that when they come across the Lord, as we see the sword that he has against Philistia. Well, then they were so bold in verse 29 and 42. It says, "We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud." Notice that parenthetical statement there about the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness, his arrogancy, his pride, and the haughtiness of his heart. Several words are just used to emphasize the pride that he has. And remember that it was pride that caused Satan, Lucifer, to fall from heaven, because he says, "I'll be like God. I want to have the worship and the praise of God. I want to be like the Most High." And God hates the sin of pride. And if we ever think that we are anything or can do anything in and of ourselves, we are full of pride, and God hates the pride. And then he goes on in verse 42, and he says there, "Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord." And that's hardly even fathomable, is it? That somebody would go against the Lord and magnify himself against the Lord and say, "The Lord can't do anything to me. I'm strong because I'm lofty. I dwell on high." Well, whatever reason, when people think that they are bigger and greater than God, they are in great danger. And Moab is learning this because Jeremiah is pronouncing judgment against Moab. The fourth nation. We also see the pronouncements against Ammon, and that's in chapter 49, the first six verses there. In verse 1, it says, "Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then does their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities there?" In verse 4, "Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, the flowing valley, O backsliding daughter that trusted in her treasures." Notice the connection in those words, backsliding and trusting in treasures, and also the word valley. It says you glory in the valleys there. And whenever a person backslides, whenever a person who has once taken a stand for God and he goes back into his old way of living, backsliding there, there is a trusting in his own treasure, in his own education, his own knowledge, and he goes into the valley there, and then he is backslidden, and God says there's coming to be judgment there. We need to beware of the valleys. Satan wants to attack us. He wants us to drag us down. He wants us to trust in our treasures. He wants us to trust in our experience, and God says, "Put your trust in me. Don't be like Ammon and the other nations that are listed here as well." Well, then we come to verse 7. Now the prophecies against Edom. "Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished?" And so as he goes to Edom, remember this was the nation of Esau here, God asks the question, as we sometimes look around and ask the same question, is common sense not too common anymore? Well, that's what he says. Has wisdom vanished there? Is counsel perished? And so their decisions were reflecting a lack of wisdom. And that's why the Bible teaches us as we make decisions, we need to make them with wisdom. And God's Word is wisdom to us. And so when we need to make decisions, we can go to the Word of God. And we can make decisions that are honoring to the Lord if we allow His Holy Spirit to guide us as we search the pages of Scripture. God will speak to our hearts through His Word. Well, not only did they have a lack of wisdom, they had, as the other nations, a lofty opinion of themselves. In verse 16, it says, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee." And that's what happens when people become full of pride. They are deceived. It says, "The pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down." And so here they were living up in the rocks, and they thought that they had a mighty fortress, that no one was going to be able to penetrate and get to them, that we are safe there. But God says, you can go as high as you want. You can think that you cannot be reached, but God's sword can reach to any nation at any level there. And then he says to them, because of that pride, there's going to be a loss of life in verse 20. Therefore, and the therefore is tied to their pride, thinking that they're so lofty, he says, therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord. Where's wisdom? Do you want wisdom? You want counsel? You listen, and here it is. He says in verse 20, that he that hath taken against Edom, his purposes that he has purposed against the inhabitants of Teman there. And so he says there is going to be judgment. At the end of verse 20, he says, surely he shall make their habitations desolate. Their living places, their lives, they're going to be totally desolate there because they thought they were living high in the hills and high in the rocks, and they could hide in the cleft of the rock. And they, like we saw Jonah last Sunday night, thought they could run and hide from God. But a person can't run and hide from God. And there is a loss of life. Their habitations are made desolate. When we are exalted in pride and self-confidence and trusting in our works, trusting in our treasures, and we are putting God aside, and we think we can handle it on our own, God is going to bring desolation to those who are trying to live apart from him. Well, then he goes into chapter 49, and we come to the next nation to whom God is pronouncing his judgment, and that is Damascus in verse 23. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, and Arpad, and then we drop down to verse 24. It says, Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her, anguish and sorrows have taken her. Notice all those things that happen here when it talks about the feeble position that Damascus has. It says she has waxed feeble, and because of that there's fear, there's anguish, there's sorrows, they've taken hold of her. And this Hebrew phrase that's translated, it's a one word, that's translated waxed feeble here, is a Hebrew word that means to become slack or to relax. Not relax like you like to do on Sunday afternoon and get in your recliner and take a nap or that kind of relax, but from a spiritual relaxing or becoming slack. We can't afford to be slack because Satan never stops being on the prowl. He never stops with his attacks. And so we can't afford, fathers, I'll speak to you for a moment, but we can't afford to wax feeble, can we? We can't afford to become slack and let up spiritually, because the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking around seeking whom he may devour. And so here is Damascus there, and they did. They waxed feeble. They let down their guard, as we say. And not only did they wax feeble and have a feeble position, but notice the very next verse. It says, how is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? It was once the city of praise, the city of joy. But whenever we, or any people, any nation, any individual, whenever we slack up in our walk with God, our spiritual strength, and we relax our stand in the Lord, what happens is we become slack, we let down our guard, and then we lose the joy. It happened to David, didn't he? Whenever David had sinned, remember he prayed to God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And because David had kind of let down his guard, didn't he, there with Bathsheba, and God had convicted him, and fortunately for him and for us, there's forgiveness, there's cleansing. Whenever we let down our guard, whenever we have waxed feeble and let up and we've done wrong, there's forgiveness with the Lord. Well, we come to the next nation, Arabia, or Kedar and Hazor, as it's mentioned in chapter 49, beginning at verse 28 of chapter 49. It says, concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, then drop down to verse 31, arise, get you up into the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord. which have neither gates nor bars. And so they're here in this wealthy nation. We've got all the wealth that we could ever want. We don't even have walls and bars around us. We are just dwelling at ease, and no one's going to come in and harm us there. And because of that attitude, we have it all. We don't have any cares. There are no bars around us, and God's going to come there, and He is going to destroy them. There is a false security. And trusting in works, trusting in treasures, trusting in anything else, trusting in church membership, trusting in church attendance or singing in the choir, trusting in anything other than Christ Himself will bring desolation there. Well, we go to the next nation, is Elam in chapter 49. Against Elam, He says that your power that you have is going to be removed. In verse 35, He says, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. And think about someone at battle with a bow and arrow, and then all of a sudden their bow is broken. And now they're going to take the arrow, and they're going to go fight against someone who has a bow and arrow, and they're going to try to do it with just arrows, and they're going to try to use it like darts and throw. It's not going to be nearly as effective, is it? And they're certainly going to lose. Well, God says He's going to break the bow. He's going to remove their power. And whenever He does that, He is going to replace the power. That's what they did to God. They said, we don't want God's power over us. We have enough power of our own there. In verse 38, it says, and I will set my throne in Elam, and I will destroy from thence the king and the princess. And so we need to make sure that the Lord is king of our lives as well. And they had decided to replace God on the throne of their heart with their own desires and their own strength. And God says there's going to be judgment against Elam. And we come to the last one, the ninth nation, and that is Babylon. And here Jeremiah uses two chapters to speak against the nation of Babylon. And as he does that, he says there's going to be a reunion of Israel and Judah in verse 4. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, shall come, and the children of Judah together, that's the southern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom had been divided there in the Old Testament in 1 and 2 Kings. They're going to come together. Going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They're going to come together with a united purpose to seek and worship the Lord. And God is going to do that. Babylon can be against God's people, and they can bring judgment and death, but God is not going to forsake His people. Not only will there be a reunion there of Israel and Judah, there'll be a return of Israel. And we'll drop down to verse 19 for this. He says, I will bring Israel again to his habitation. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied. Then verse 20, and in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. So they're going to look for sins, but they can't find them. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that that's what happens when God pardons us? This Hebrew word pardon is never used in the Old Testament to speak of men forgiving one another. This Hebrew word is only used of the pardon that we get from God because we have offended a holy God with our sins. And He says, I will pardon them. There's not going to be any iniquity. You can look for it. But our sins are buried in the deepest sea. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. And in verse 19, we saw his soul shall be satisfied. And in verse 20, we saw the pardon. Do you know there's no satisfaction apart from the pardoning of the Lord? And so if you like to mark in your Bible, as I do, circle the word satisfied in 19 and circle the word pardon in verse 20 and make a note that the only way the world and people, individuals, are looking for satisfaction, they're looking for life, and the only way that it can be found is for us to have the pardon from the Lord. In one of these days, Israel will return to the land that God has promised to them. Well, this judgment against Babylon continues when we see the revenge of God. In verse 34, it says, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall throughly plead their cause that he may give rest to the land. And so God is going to give rest. He's going to bring revenge. And I want you to notice in these next verses, the sword is a pun. That phrase, the sword is a pun. Verse 35, a sword is upon the Chaldeans. Verse 36, a sword is upon the liars. Again in 36, a sword is upon her mighty men. Verse 37, a sword is upon their horses. And at the end of verse 37, a sword is upon her treasures there. And so five times here, when God talks about his revenge, he said, there's a sword upon. And we saw that even to the Philistines there, that God's word is powerful. And we see that whenever the Lord Jesus returns, there's a sword proceeding from his mouth because there's power in the word of God. And God's going to come, and with the power of his word, he is going to bring revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God will use Israel to be his rod. The Bible teaches for those of us as fathers, especially there, that you spare the rod and you spoil the child. Well, God has his rod that he used to punish, and Israel is part of that rod, beginning at chapter 51 and verse 19. There, I told you we were zooming through these seven chapters quickly. Verse 19, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then following in these next verses, again, if you like to mark phrases, notice the little prepositional phrase, with thee. In these next three or four verses, 10 times that phrase is mentioned. Listen, and I'll emphasize it as I read it, beginning at verse 20. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and the rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husband and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. God says, Israel, I'm going to use you. You know, and God says the same thing to us. He says, with thee, I want to do this. And God wants to do a mighty work in and through us. And when we think that we can trust in our own work, our own treasures to do it, we are so foolish, and wisdom has escaped us. But whenever we yield ourselves to God, he says, with thee, I'll do great wonders. If we'll let God call the shots, as we say, and rule in our hearts and lives and be the rod, and he will accomplish his purpose. In verse 29 here it says, and the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. God says, this is what I'm going to do to Babylon. Every purpose that I have, it's going to be accomplished. They will not escape. And God was going to use Israel. And we see God is even, one of his names is called the God of recompenses there. In verse 56, the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. Sin must be punished. And God has a punishment and a judgment for the sin of all these nations, even as he does for sin of all individuals. But Christ has taken that for us when we accept the punishment that he's given. Well, let's finish up the book very quickly as we look at chapter 52 here in verse 4. It says, and it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and his army, against Jerusalem, They pitched against Jerusalem. In verse 13, here's what they did. They burned the house of the Lord. So they come in and they burned the temple there. And then in verse 14, we see not only did they burn the temple, but they broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about her. And then in verse 18, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, they took away all these vessels of brass. Verse 20, the ones which King Solomon had made in the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. Remember when you read about the construction of the temple, there was Solomon and all the things he brought into it. He says there was so much brass, you couldn't even weigh it. It was so much. And here they come in and they burn the temple. They break down the walls and they take all the brass, the things that were used to worship and honor the Lord, and they take it away. And they think they've won. But God always has the last word, doesn't he, there? And so we see the end of the chapter, the last few verses, the honor that's given to Jehoiachin there, his freedom that he has. He has new garments. It says that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, brought him forth out of prison. That's in verse 31. And verse 33, he changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon every day, a portion until the day of his death. And whenever we see this freedom, it reminds me of the freedom that we get when God sets us free from sin. God puts on us robes of righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we have a continual diet. Every day, verse 34 says, a portion until the day we die. God has daily benefits for us. We don't have to wait until we die and get to heaven to enjoy life. God has victory for us now. And he says, all those that who oppose my people, whether it's my people in the Old Testament of Israel or my people of the New Testament, the church of the living God, he says, those that hurt you, God says, I have a sword. I'm going to take care of that. You be faithful. Don't slack up. You do what you're supposed to do. And God says, I'll take care of you. Thank you, Lord, for being our strength and guide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sword of the Lord, the word of God that speaks to our hearts. Father, we thank you that you have provided salvation for us. You provided salvation for these nine nations that we saw. You provide salvation for anyone, anywhere in the world. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through trusting Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you for that sacrifice for us today. Help us to be faithful to you, that we not slack up, that we not wax feeble as we saw, but we would be firm, strong in our faith, studying the Word of God, prepared for whatever you have us, that we might be used as a rod in your hand to accomplish your purpose on this earth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.